Father in heaven, thank you so much for this great day you've given to us. Thank you for the beauty that we see all around us. And Lord, even as we remember that we're living in a world that's been cursed by sin, and yet, Lord, it is amazingly beautiful. Lord, it helps us to wonder how in the world will it be? What will it be like to live in a place where sin is no more? Lord, we look forward to that time. We really look forward to that time. And in the meantime, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we come before you to yield our hearts to you and humble ourselves before you, and to help us remember that we are your people and the sheep of your pastures. It is you who has made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't come about by chance. We did not create you. You created us. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves to you and offer ourselves to you again today as a first fruit of our intention to allow you to live your life through us throughout the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I was going to have us read just the first half of this chapter, but the whole thing, if we don't get to the last half, we miss the tie-in with Romans 10 through 16. It's such a close correlation here that I thought, you know, I'd like to go ahead and have us do that together. And actually, now that I'm thinking of it, let's stand together and read this entire chapter. If you're in your pew Bible, it's page 1133. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, we are so grateful that in Christ you have made a way for us to be made members of your household. We who were by our very nature objects of wrath and foreigners and aliens, through Christ you made a way for us to be brought into his body and brought into your presence. Lord, I pray that that wonder would never cease to amaze us. Lord, I pray that we would not be satisfied just with having some fire insurance, but that we would want to please you as dearly loved children desire to please their mother and father. Lord, that we would want for your Spirit to transform our spirit and our soul and our body so that we would be an accurate reflection of the mind of God and the grace of God in this world. Open your word to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know what it's like when you are in the presence of someone who just at the thought of what God has done, his redemptive work, that it just moves them so much that you can see they are moved, spirit, soul, flesh, mind, that they are moved by that remembrance. There's somebody that I get to pray with every once in a while who, every time he prays, let me backtrack just a moment. This man is having trouble with his mental faculties. He's starting to have that thing that some of us get as we get older, where we start to, what's the word when you can't remember everything that you used to? Forget. When we start to forget things that were once very easy to remember. When he prays, he gets toward the end of his prayer, and you can hear him tear up in his voice. And say, Lord, help me never to forget the wonder of your grace poured out through the blood of Jesus that saved me and made me able to come into your presence. It's like when Vicky prays, in the precious name of Jesus. And like when Betty Siki would talk to you and she'd be saying goodbye, rejoice. Because of what God has done for us, there's some wonder in there that we don't want to forget. We want it to be precious in our mind and in our hearts. We are now in the last third of the book of Romans. And I saved what I hope is the best introduction for this last part in order to help us understand why Romans is such a theological treatise, why it's so full of so many truths that would help us to understand the man that God used to write Romans a little bit more. And so in order to do that, I want to actually start with reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, just to remind us of who this man is a little bit. Finally, my brethren, he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Why do we keep repeating these things over and over again? It's no trouble for me. The more I repeat it, the more familiar I become with it, and the more precious it becomes. But it's also a safeguard for us to be reminded of those foundational truths of Scripture. He goes on, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And put that back together with the Ephesians 2 passage that we read, talking about we who are called the uncircumcised by those who are called the circumcision by the circumcision done by flesh. He's saying here that we who were called the uncircumcised in Christ, we are now the circumcised, not by the one done in the flesh, but by the one done in the heart, not by our hands, but by the hand of God working in us. Verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I have far more reason to put confidence in the flesh. Circumcised the eighth day, born into the nation of Israel, born into the tribe of Benjamin, and remember, Benjamin was the tribe where the first king of Israel was given, and a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning that if you want to look to an example of what a good Hebrew looks like, you could have looked at me. As to the law, a Pharisee. Those who desired to have nothing in their lives that would separate them from God. They were diligent. They worked hard to make themselves acceptable to God. Not out of a desire for pride, though that's what it became, but out of a desire to serve Him, to be wholly usable by Him. As to zeal, if there's somebody that wants to come in and mess with our law that God has given to us, I will fight against it. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, no one could find anything in me that would tell them I was a lawbreaker. This is the person that God was going to use to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Born a Benjamite in Israel, circumcised the eighth day, an Israelite among Israelites, exemplary in his life, a Pharisee, and one who was a defender of the faith, is what we would call them today. Born in Tarsus, which is in Cilicia, which when you try to look for it on a map, it's no longer there, but it's a part of Turkey today. A Jewish mother, father who was a Roman citizen by birthright, therefore he also was born a Roman citizen, which was an extremely valuable commodity that could be purchased But the purchase of such, you had to qualify to purchase, and then it was a very expensive proposition. But he had it by birth. Born in Tarsus, there were four or five major Roman universities in their empire. Tarsus was one of those. Some say top three. I think it's probably fourth or fifth, behind Alexandria and Caesarea and Rome itself. But born in Tarsus, probably because of the Roman citizenship of his father, entered into the university at a very young age. Probably then also after his 13th birthday, when by Jewish law, he would be considered as having the rights of a man, sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, several ways to pronounce it. Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel. Hillel is considered the greatest rabbi in Jewish history. Gamaliel's nickname is the beauty of the law. Those two stand pretty much right at the top. There are some other names that might get mixed in with them, but those two are ones that all Jews look back to and say, those are two of the greatest rabbis that we have ever had. In Acts 5:17, remember, and following, when the apostles were arrested and the Sanhedrin was saying, we need to stop this, and Gamaliel is the one that spoke up and said, brothers, let's rethink this. If we stamp on this too hard, and it is from God, we will be guilty of having worked against the God that we love. Others have come and gone. Let's be patient and let's just see, does this die out or does it grow on? His Jewish training, probably, like I said, sent to Jerusalem at 13 years old, would have memorized the Old Testament law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's a lot of work. And the prophets. A Jewish rabbi was considered really, really good if they could use two or three words in an argument and other rabbis recognized, oh, he's referring to Hillel with this argument, or he's referring to some other rabbi. And so, according to what we know about Paul, he was one of those up-and-coming ones that was considered that he's going to be one of the great rabbis in our faith. Became a Pharisee. Also learned his father's trade, which was tent making. Status as an up-and-coming leader with great potential. Witnessed the stoning of Stephen. When Stephen, who had just been appointed as a deacon in the early church, remember the deacons were appointed when the Grecian widows were being neglected in the passing out of bread to those who were in need within the church, to which others were giving. The bread was not taken as a tax from the church. It was offered when those who would see need would say, I have more than I need, and they would bring some of it and lay it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would then also pass out the bread along with all their other responsibilities. And the apostles were starting to realize the church is multiplying, and we can't keep up with the work of teaching and preaching and serving in that way. And so they said, appoint seven men of God, trustworthy, faithful, who would be able to take this part of the ministry off our hands, and they would oversee it. And Stephen was one of those. And as he preached with such power that the Jewish leaders who were in rebellion against God said, this has to be shut up. And so they took up stones to stone him, and having with their clothing and everything, there's too much on. And Saul, of Tarsus came along and said, I can hold your coats for you. He didn't participate in the stoning. He just enabled the stoning. So you guys throw the rocks, I'll hold the gear. Heard the message that Stephen preached, still resisted it, and pursued his avocation of stamping out the early church. In Acts 8:3, it says he was ravaging the church. And in Acts 26:11, it says not only was he doing this in Jerusalem, and we're seeing Damascus, but in other cities. And sometimes we think it was just he was doing this in Jerusalem, and then he went to Damascus. But it tells us later that it was not just those two, but it was other cities as well. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Chapter 9, he's given letters to extend his persecution to Damascus. And on his way there, he is arrested by Jesus. The light shone, knocked him to the ground. Who are you? And the response was, I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. It's hard to kick against the goad. Remember what the goad is, the sharp stick that when you're driving your ox as it's plowing the ground, when it wants to stop, you stick the goad, the sharp stick, into the back of its leg, and it says, oh, I got to get away from that thing, and starts plowing again. Jesus says, why are you kicking against the goad? And it is at this point that Paul realizes the extent of his guilt against God. He has been speaking against the God whom he thought he was serving, fighting against the God who in Christ had brought salvation for his people. Instead of actually serving him, he was rebelling against him, shedding the blood of God's people, thinking that they were blasphemers, showing himself to be the one who is the blasphemer. Ridiculing, persecuting, beating, putting some to death. Fellow Israelites who were in reality serving God, exposing himself as the enemy of God. And he would say later, an eyewitness to the glory and the majesty of the risen Christ. In chapter 9, verse 6, we get his recommissioning. God sends Ananias to him and says, Ananias, I want you to go and baptize Saul. His blindness is healed. He is baptized and he is deployed. And he immediately goes into the synagogues, and without any Christian training, just from his Jewish training, all of a sudden it makes sense. And he goes into the Jewish synagogues now, and he starts to say, this is who we are persecuting. It is our Messiah, just as our scriptures said. And the persecution became so intense that they recruited the help of the ethnarch of Damascus and tried to have him arrested, and the disciples let him down out of the city to save his life. At this point, he goes into Arabia for 3 years, and Jesus trains him. Later, Barnabas finds him and recruits him to come and help it teach at Antioch, and the church at Antioch sends him out. And at some point right in there, people are starting to say, well, isn't the gospel you're teaching different than the apostles' gospel? And so he went to Jerusalem for 15 days, spent 15 days with Peter and with James, the brother of Christ, the half-brother of Christ, and was later able to say, my gospel was approved. It's this Saul, whom God renamed Paul, whom God is going to use to bring these things to the Gentiles. Revelation of their sin against their Creator. Remember, what was it Paul said earlier in Romans? It was through the law that I discovered I was a sinner. And it was the law that caused me to recognize not only was I a sinner, I loved my sin. And I pursued it. His revelation of the law, the righteous requirements of God, comes to the Gentiles. His revelation of God's grace as a way apart from the law to be restored and reconciled unto God, because we could not do it through the law. His revelation of God's substitute, important theological concept, that we cannot pay for our own sin. Our own sin deserves death. And once we die, what comes next is the judgment. And so if we try to pay for our own sin with our own death, what we advance ourselves to is immediate judgment, not redemption. And so we need a substitute, somebody who could die in our place. And that was pictured in the Old Testament law, especially with the goat, that they would put their hand on the head of the goat and pronounce their sins and send it out into the wilderness. And in the sacrifice, the burnt offering, their sins would be placed on the cow, the ox, and it would be killed. We needed a substitute, and God provided that. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. He brings the revelation of God's Spirit, His indwelling power, that enables us as believers to please God. And He brings to us the revelation of God's plan, that the gospel was for the Jew first and then for the Gentile, but it didn't go to the Gentile until the Jews had rejected it. And so God pulled them out of the plan as a nation. Though when you read the book of Acts, you see that there are many thousands of Jews who are being saved. But the rejection of the Jews as a nation in God's plan was to bring the Gentiles in. And in God's plan, bringing the Gentiles in had the purpose of making the Jews jealous. How is it that they, who were no people, who did not know God, they weren't the ones that God gave His law through? How is it that they get to come into right relationship with God and we don't? And then He reveals more of the plan. How much more is God going to lovingly bring the Jews back in? The revelation of God's desire to completely transform our heart and our mind. As we read just a few more moments ago from Romans 12, 1 and 2, that this is our act of worship, that we would submit ourselves bodily, holy to our God, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely to our God. That's the only reasonable thing to do. He's the one who made us. He's the one who redeemed us. He's the one who made us. He's the one whom we rebelled against. He's the one who made a way to redeem us. He's the one who redeemed us. He's the one who gave us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee of that which is still to come. It's all about Him. It's only reasonable that we would offer to Him everything that we are. But acknowledging again, as we saw earlier in Romans 6 through 8, especially, that there is still that in us that responds to sin. And He says, not only do you need to give yourself completely to God, but you need to allow God to metamorphose you, to transform you from one thing into another. And if you ever watch a video on the metamorphosis of a butterfly, it puts itself in the cocoon and then is transformed to soup. And then transformed again to the butterfly. How does it get from moth or caterpillar to soup? And then how does it get from soup to butterfly, when none of the characteristics of the butterfly were present in the moth or the caterpillar, and none of the characteristics of that were in the butterfly either. How did it get from one to the other? The only explanation is God does it. And so it is with our mind. The only explanation is that God does it. In this last portion of Scripture that we're reading from Romans, we're going to see what God has for the believer and within the body of Christ. How do we act? How do we respond? How do we treat one another within the body of Christ? How do we respond to our earthly government, even if our earthly government is not a righteous government? How do we respond in our consciences to sin, to righteousness, to judgment, to God? How do we respond toward everybody else? And so I want to begin by reading the last chapter that we read last week, Romans chapter 10, and we'll read the rest of the way through the book. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Jews is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. Do not say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says in the message about Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of the dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of that rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, it is the root who supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to the Lord that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Chapter 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those authorities which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Chapter 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. Now if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Chapter 15. Now we who are strong, we ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in all in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. For as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come for you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things. They are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. And greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, and Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus and Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister with Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for ages long past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To him, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Father, as we have read this passage, there is so much in there. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like David, that we would meditate on your word. Having taken it in, Lord, cause us to look back into it frequently during this week. And when we don't have your word right in front of us, Lord, bring back to mind that which you want us to chew on for a while, and bring it back to our mind and cause us to think about it. Cause us to consider who you are, who I am in Christ. And am I thinking and acting as if you are my Lord, as if Christ is my head, as if your word dwells richly in me? Make us more like Jesus, we ask. According to your word at work within us. It's in his name that we come before you. Amen. I wanted to sing it, but it's not in this new computer system that we had to replace with here a couple of months ago. But the doxology from Jude. I just want to pray this over us as a congregation. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to him who is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.